Good morning, everybody. I'm looking at just one verse of the passage we read, and it's a verse that needs some explaining, so I hope you've all had a good breakfast and you're all able to concentrate, because if you misunderstand this, I think you're going to miss the gospel. He is the atoning sacrifice, he being Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can we pray together, please? Dear Father God, enable me to preach, Lord. Spite of my obvious affliction, may your word come powerfully through. And I pray, Lord, this message you've given me, in my confidence I know it comes from you, may it be heard and received by those you would give it to. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, this morning, I have to talk on a very controversial subject. If I wanted to entertain you this morning or tickle your ears, I certainly would not preach what I'm going to preach today. And I do realize that what I'm going to say may challenge some of you. It may even upset one or two of you. But if we're going to read this passage and understand it as God intended it to be understood, you've got to be open-minded at this point and teachable. And I've prayed that you'll hear what I say. So, are you ready for it? Here in our text, we're told two things. Firstly, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. That means Jesus has totally satisfied God. He's completely paid the price for our sins. And secondly, we're told here that this is not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. What? Did you get that? Are you listening? The whole world is everybody's sin in the world atoned for. Judas Iscariot? Joe Stalin? Osama bin Laden? Jack the Ripper? Muslims? Hindus? Atheists? Is this passage telling us that they've all been atoned for? It's a very, very important question, and maybe no one's preached this to you before, but speak to me afterwards. And tonight we're having a seminar to talk further on it, because it's so important. But please hear me out. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, the Bible tells us God fully accepted the atonement. God accepted Christ's death and resurrection as the complete payment for sins. Sins were paid for on the cross, and our guilt of the cross, will you agree, has been moved from us as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that what the Bible says? When Christ died on the cross and rose again, all of our sins were absolutely forgiven. Does anybody doubt that? Any brother, sister here? When Christ died and rose for you, did he die for 90% of your sin? It was all wiped away, wasn't it? When Christ died and rose again, we were forgiven. How can I be confident today as a Christian that I am right with God? I'll tell you why. I'm right with God because Christ laid down his life in my place. He paid for my sin. It's been fully paid for. As far as the east is from the west, my sin has been removed from me. I am now washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Would you say amen to that? But here's the problem. We read here in our text these words. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Fair enough. But not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. What? The whole world atoned for? Did Christ die on the cross for everybody? For Muslims? For Jews? For Hindus? For atheists? For Judas Iscariot? For Jack the Ripper? For Osama bin Laden? Did Jesus die for everybody in the world? Now, instinctively, many people will say, yes, God is love. He died, Christ died for everybody. He died for every single individual that entered life. When he died on the cross, he paid for everybody's sins. They call this idea universal atonement. He atoned universally. And at face value, let's admit, it does seem to be in our text what it's saying, doesn't it? He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It's pretty plain English. And maybe today you are a universalist. Maybe because you've got a loving heart and you've got a generous attitude. You say, yeah, no, Jesus died for every single person. Well, please hear me out today, because what I've got to say, I feel uncomfortable preaching it, but it's my job to preach the truth, and I will be judged one day for what I've done up here. Apart from my coughing and spluttering, I'm speaking God's word. It's my job to show you what John is telling us here by expounding the passage. And I want to make this very clear. John is not saying here that Jesus died for everybody in the entire world. And I'm going to prove it to you now. I'm going to prove it from two essential words in the passage before us. Firstly, the words atoning sacrifice in the original Greek is one word, the word hilasmos. And let me tell you what that word means in the dictionary. It means the full price paid, or satisfaction for what is owed to God. Hilasmos. Now, if hilasmos has been given to God on our behalf, if the atoning sacrifice has been freely given for us, the full atonement, tell me, is there anything left that we still have to pay? Come on, think logically. If the full price has been paid, will our sin one day have to be punished if it's been punished already on our behalf? The Bible says no. The sacrifice of Christ for sinners removes our guilt as far from us as east is from west. To be atoned for means to be absolutely forgiven. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have faith. Because you believe, don't you, brother, sister, that because of the cross, your sins are removed from you. Now, if everybody in the entire world has been atoned for, Why are we told that the wrath of God abides on this world? Why are we told of a judgment day to come? Why are we foretold in the Bible that a large portion of the world's population, and this is God's word, is one day going to be judged, condemned, and separated from God's presence for eternity? How can judgment day and condemnation be possible if everybody has been fully paid hilasmos? Do you get the question? Either you've got to say hilasmos is not good enough to work for everybody, and that's a bit dangerous, or you can say yes, it was for everyone. If Jesus died for everybody, then everybody must be saved, or the Bible is not true. Doesn't the Bible tell us Christ saves to the uttermost? Aren't we singing that song at the end of my sermon? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. When Christ died, if he died for everybody in the entire world, then let's face it, his sacrifice was not a very successful offering, was it? I mean, think of all the million people that have died in their sins since the time that Christ came. Millions, billions who are now in hell. If Christ poured out his blood on the cross for people in hell, then what a terrible waste that blood was. If everybody in the world was atoned for by the cross of Christ, then the cross of Christ achieved a very small percentage of success. His blood was not effective, it was only partly successful. But the Bible says the sacrifice of Christ was 100% effectual. It tells us that the cross achieved full salvation for everybody written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus knew and told us exactly who he was dying for. In John chapter 10, he says this, "I lay down my life for my sheep, and I know my sheep." Paul puts it this way in the book of Acts. He says, "The blood of God purchased the church." You see, the word hilasmos, atoning sacrifice here, clearly tells us that all those atoned for must be saved. And because so many people in this world will never be saved, it's said in the Bible so, then John cannot mean in this passage that Jesus died for the entire world's population. Now, there might be one or two bright spots here that are thinking, "Hey, listen, Don, you're looking for trouble. It clearly says in that passage before my eyes that he laid down his sin, he laid down his life for the whole world. Now, how can I just twist what it clearly says here and deny it? Doesn't it say not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world? I believe what the Bible says. I cannot accept this." Well, let's come to my first word I want to deal with, the word hilasmos, atoning sacrifice. There are two basic meanings in the Bible for this: total and absolute satisfaction, nothing more to be paid. This atoning sacrifice must be perfect. But then why the whole world? There are two basic meanings to the word world, cosmos. Now I'm going to get you. When we speak of the world, did you know there is a world that God does not love? Did you know that? Have you got your Bibles open? You should have. Turn to 1 John 2:15, same chapter, verse 15. There we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, so does God love the world? He certainly doesn't love that world that's being spoken of there, and you'd better not love that world. In 1 John 5:19, 1 John 5:19, we are told that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Do you still think that Jesus atoned for that world, the satanically controlled world, in enmity to God? In fact, listen to one more reference, John 17, verse 9. Jesus here is praying to his Father. Listen to what he says. "I am not praying for the world, but for those you gave me out of it." The world here, in this sense, Jesus does not pray for. So let me repeat. In many cases, the word world means the godless secular system out there. You all know the meaning of that word, don't you? And you say, oh, that person's very worldly, or they're in the world. That is not the world mentioned here in this text. You need to know that. That world is at enmity to God and under God's curse. But there's another meaning for the word world, cosmos. Now you've got to listen. And that means certain people who live in it. Let me give you an example. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Now in that verse, who are those who don't perish and get eternal life? Those who believe, who are in the world. In other words, a particular group of people who happen to be believers. This is what is meant in our passage. The world means those in the world who believe. Let me give you another example of what I'm saying. Here's a common one. Supposing I say I love Cold Harbor. Let me tell you what I don't mean. There are two meanings to the word. I don't mean I love every house and tree and building and road on the estate. I can't mean I love all 15,000 or how many thousand people live here, because I've never met them all. When I say I love Cold Harbor, I mean I love you lot. All you that meet to worship God in this place. Do you get that? We often use the word Cold Harbor to denote the fellowship, don't we? Do you ever say that? I'm going to Cold Harbor tonight. What do we mean? Not the estate, but the gathering in the estate. And this is what John is meaning in our text. Look again at the passage in context. Jesus, he writes, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Whose sins in context? The apostles. Look at the previous ours and we's, and you'll see it's the apostles. And he's saying here that he's not only the atoning sacrifice for the sins of we, the apostles, but for people throughout the world. People from every language, tribe, culture, class, nation. John is saying here, we apostles are not the only people who are forgiven and saved. The doors have been opened to all. Do you see that? It's no longer just a Jewish salvation. Now God is calling people from all over the world, from all different statuses, rich, young, poor, black, white. Now there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, barbarian nor Scythian. We're all from all over the world saved in Christ. That's what he's saying. So please don't misunderstand this reading of John. Many people have. God's people are called out of the world. Otherwise the word ecclesia makes no sense. They're told, come out from among them and be ye separate. We are told we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Why? Because the world's under the curse. If Jesus died for everyone, there's no curse over the world. You need to know this. So when someone says to you, Jesus died for the whole world, yes, it's true. But please know what that means. Now, you may be thinking, oh, goodness sake, he's really splitting hairs today. What's the big deal about preaching a sermon on this? Why do I have to go into all this detail? Well, let me tell you why. If you're saved, you are saved because your confidence is in the cross. You believe, don't you, brother, sister, that there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Power that completely washes your sins away and makes you spotless. Do you believe in the power and the efficacy of the cross? Do you believe that? If you don't believe in its power, you don't have faith. Your faith is based on the absolute closing up of God's deal by the death and resurrection of Christ. If he's atoned for you, you're going to heaven. That's your faith. Now, if he died for everyone and 95% of the world go to hell, can you be confident about a 5% success rate? Or let me put it this way. Imagine if I invented medicine. And I said, I've got some medicine here. It's guaranteed to totally cure every single person in the world. Okay? This medicine's for everyone in the world. Imagine if lots of people tried the medicine and 95% of the people tried it and it did nothing. But 5% of the people it healed. What would you say about that medicine? I would say, well, that medicine's not very good. A 5% success rate? But supposing I say I have a medicine here, and it's only for certain people with a certain sickness, and whoever takes this medicine, if they have that sickness, I guarantee they'll be healed every time. And you know what? Every single person that takes a medicine is healed miraculously. What would you say about that medicine? It is proof. It's great. It's perfect. Hey, you make it for everyone. It's got a 95% failure rate. You make it for those who it's for. And my goodness, it cannot fail. And you can put your faith in it. Do you see how the devil can take away your faith in such subtle ways? To claim that Christ died on the cross to save millions of people who are now in hell is to devaluate the saving power of the blood that your faith must be in to be born again. Do you realize that? We'll talk more about it tonight. And if you really have problems with what I've said, you can talk to me about it tonight. If you say Jesus died for everybody, you contradict the gospel, because Christ himself did not say that. He said he lays down his life for his sheep. God bought the church with his blood, the church. He called us out of the world. Jesus did not pray for the world, but those who were taken out. Scripture tells us that Christ died once for all. The Greek word is ephapax, absolutely, efficiently, for everyone it was given to. On the cross, Jesus says, we have become complete in him. When Christ died on the cross, his last words were tetelestai. Who knows what that means? It is. There's nothing more to add. It's a perfect salvation. Now, my question is this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe in the power of the blood to absolutely forgive you, no matter who you are or what you've done? Do you believe in his power to totally remove your sins? Well, then you are obligated to believe in a limited atonement. Because if you make it for 95% of the human race, you end up in hell. If they could end up in hell and he died for them, what sort of faith can you have in it? Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it's those in the world who believe in him who are not perishing and have eternal life. If you're one of those believers, you are absolutely atoned for. Please, in the name of your idea of generosity, don't dilute the power of the blood, because it's effective for everyone it's put upon. It cannot fail. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, I know this has been a difficult sermon, but I pray in these dark days, oh, Lord, as your coming draws near, may everybody here who truly loves you consider what we've read and think about it and pray about it. And may we know beyond a doubt we are under the blood of the Lamb. God, that is our confidence. He laid down his life for me. Oh, God, and it's an absolutely effective atonement. It saves all those to the uttermost who come to him. Thank you, Father. Amen. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for you, so that you could be the righteousness of God. Now, don't insult God and say, people that go to hell, Christ was made sin and yet they still end up in hell. You have been saved beyond a shadow of a doubt if you're born again. Please never doubt that. His blood has washed you and your sins are infinitely removed from you because he died for you. If you deny limited atonement, you dilute the power of that blood. You make it watered down, and it might save 5%, but no more than that. Hey, I believe in the 100% proof power of his blood. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you died for wretches like us. Oh, Lord, I stand here amazed that you would save me. But I know I'm saved, because I stand under the blood of him who is God. And I thank you for the power in the blood today. Amen.